of your Bibles, please open them to the book of Galatians. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning as we study verses 11 through 24 together. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. But just as a recap of the last couple of weeks, we have studied the book of Galatians, and if you've read this book, you should see a nice division within the book of Galatians. You can divide, as one commentator said, the book of Galatians into biography, theology, and ethics. And each of these categories takes up two chapters. This morning, we're ending chapter 1, and Paul is still talking about his biography. He's still giving his story. He's still recounting for the Galatian churches what has taken place up to this point, and their starting, and in their beliefs, and where they're going, and who he is, and what the Lord has called him to do. And he's writing this letter to a struggling church, a church that is being deceived by false teachers. This church, or these churches in Galatia, are on the brink of disaster, as we saw last week. They're deserting. They're in the process of turning to a false gospel. They're deserting the true gospel. The gospel that states that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And they're turning to a different gospel, which, as Paul said last week, or in the text that we saw last week, is no gospel at all. Paul is under attack. His message is under attack. And he's writing this letter to correct his opponents and to protect the churches in Galatia. These false teachers have crept in, and they're claiming that Paul's message cannot be trusted. They claim that he has no authority to say what he says. And Paul's words in these verses, 11 through 24, seek to argue against those ideas. And again, we see in this text that the gospel is central to what Paul says. And his point is clear. The gospel is God's gracious and transforming message of hope for sinners. And in this section, Paul recounts his testimony for the Christians in Galatia. And he points to his salvation and his testimony as proof that he's not a liar and that he can be trusted. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. The word of God says this: "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the grace that is found in Christ. We thank you for the grace that is ours in having your word. Would you now, God, Sanctify your children. Conform us to the image of Christ. Increase our love for you and for one another. Increase our love for your church. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. May we leave here more in love with Christ than when we came in. And God, would you save sinners this morning? We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel is God's gracious and transforming message of hope for sinners. Paul's argument can be divided into two sections in this text. First, he gives us the origin of his message. Second, he shows us the power of his message. And so this morning, as we walk through this text together, we're going to look at these two ideas, the origin of Paul's message and the power of Paul's message. And I want us to start this morning where Paul starts in looking at the origin of his message. And we can see this in verses 11 through 12. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is clear from the very beginning of this text that the gospel is not his invention. The gospel that he preaches, that he believes, that he proclaims to those where he ministers is not man's invention. The gospel comes from God. It is God's message. It comes from him and it comes from his wisdom. Remember, Paul's opponents are laboring to discredit not only Paul, but also his message. They sought to challenge his role as an apostle, which is why he wrote what he wrote in verse 1. They sought to challenge his message, which is why he wrote what he wrote in verses 6 through 10. Paul wants his readers, and he wants us today, to understand that the message he preached was not his message, but God's message. Now, this argument should make sense, right? I mean, if it were up to us, would we invent this message of grace? I doubt it. Because the gospel of grace cuts against the very fabric of our being. The gospel of grace cuts against our pride. Humanity is naturally opposed to grace and mercy. Have you ever tried to give someone a gift randomly? I did this one time with some friends in Georgia. We went around to different businesses within our city, and we were giving them gifts, letting them know that we loved them and we were grateful for the work that they were doing. And time after time, people looked at us, one, with strange looks, and two, they asked us this question: why are you doing this? What's the catch here? They were confused and honestly a little skeptical. This is us. This is us with grace. This is us with mercy. We're skeptical. We fight against grace and mercy because in our ignorance, we want to control. We're prideful people to the core. In our ignorance, we believe the key to unlocking God's favor and kindness lies in us. Which is why I believe Paul writes what he writes in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel isn't man's invention. The gospel is God's idea. The gospel was God's idea before he created the world. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Paul wants his readers and us to know that he wasn't taught this gospel from another apostle or from another teacher, but from Christ himself. He received it in verse 12. Not from man, nor is he taught it from man, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You may very well remember the conversion story of the Apostle Paul, which is found in the book of Acts. That Christ graciously revealed himself to Paul, and Paul was forever changed. If you'll take your Bibles and flip a couple of books back in the New Testament to the book of Acts and look in Acts chapter 26, you'll see something amazing. In Acts 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa and he's giving a defense of himself. Paul is in prison. He's been arrested and he's standing up to speak on his behalf. And look at what he says in Acts 26, beginning in verse 9 through 18. Look at the words of Paul as he stands before Agrippa. He says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul was changed. Christ revealed himself. The resurrected Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul as he was on his way to persecute Christians. And in a moment, in an instant, Paul's life was changed. We're going to get to more of his story in a moment. But Paul wants his readers and us to understand this morning that he did not come up with this message of the gospel, nor was he taught it. The message he believes, the message he proclaims, comes from God. To quote one commentator, "The gospel is like water. People don't invent it. People can't live without it." R.C. Sproul says it like this. He, talking about the Apostle Paul, he was not a false prophet who spelled out his own dreams. This was a man who was commissioned by heaven with the authority of God. And his gospel came not from him or from men or through men, but from God by a revelation and unveiling of God's great redemptive purpose in the gospel of his son, Jesus. Paul goes on to say that he didn't receive this from any other apostles. He didn't learn this from the apostles in Jerusalem, as we see in verse 17. He didn't receive it from other Christian leaders. The churches in Judea, the Christians in Judea, hadn't had any contact with him. All they've heard was that he was preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, as we see in verse 23. Paul's message came from God. There's a lesson here for all of us this morning. Where do you get your beliefs? Where do you get your beliefs about the gospel? We're going to veer off course if we don't have the right source. As evangelical Christians, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. All beliefs that we hold should come from Scripture. But sadly, too many Christians form beliefs because of what others say, without ever checking their statements from the Scriptures. We need to be more like the Bereans in Acts 17, where Luke tells us that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Bereans were listening, had a front row seat to listen to the Apostle Paul preaching. And they heard him preach, but they didn't just take his word for it. They went to the scriptures. They tested what he said with the scriptures. We should be like that, church. We shouldn't hold doctrinal beliefs because our feelings lead us that way. We shouldn't hold doctrinal beliefs because our favorite celebrity pastor says something is true. We should test all theological claims from the Word of God itself. In his confrontation with the Sadducees, Jesus rebuked them. And he says, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Church, where do you get your beliefs? What is your source? May it be the Word of God. Don't just take what one pastor says as gospel. Don't just take what preachers say as truth. Don't just take what some news anchor says is real. Test it according to the Word of God. Don't blindly accept all that I say from the pulpit. By God's grace, prayerfully I'll preach His Word faithfully. But you, as the church body, are responsible, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. As the church, you are responsible to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. If false teaching is being proclaimed from the pulpit, the church, just as much as the preacher, is responsible. Let us be more like the Bereans. Let us avoid falling into the same error as the Sadducees. Let us go to the source. Let us examine the scriptures. Paul says, my message was not my invention. It wasn't my idea. I didn't learn it from other teachers. I didn't learn it from the other apostles. Christ himself revealed it to me. Paul can't be any clearer. We see the origin of his message. Second, we see the power of his message. We see this in verses 13 through 24. Again, Paul's point is that the gospel is God's gracious and transforming message of hope for sinners. The gospel, I've said this multiple times, the gospel changes everything. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. We see that in this section. Paul recounts his testimony for the Galatian church. And he divides his story into three parts: pre-conversion, conversion, and post-conversion. Who was Paul before he became an apostle? Well, he answers that in verses 13 through 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a terrorist. He hated the Christians before he became one. In the book of Acts, we see that he approved the murder of the Christian servant Stephen in chapter 8. He dragged Christians to prison and he cast his votes to kill them after their imprisonment, as we saw in Acts 26. His actions were radical against the Christian faith. If that were today, we would probably see videos of him persecuting Christians on the news stations. Before faith in Christ, Paul was driven by a great desire to remove Christianity from the planet. He wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted it destroyed. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, persecutor, disrespectful opponent to Christians. He refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He was a hateful, arrogant, wicked, violent man. He says he was extremely zealous in the traditions of the Pharisees in Judaism. He was sincere in his beliefs. In his mind, he was doing the right thing in persecuting Christians and having them killed. And again, we see, as we've seen in the book of Galatians, that just because someone is sincere doesn't mean they're right. You can sincerely believe that the Eagles won the Super Bowl this year, but you'd be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely believe that the Cardinals were the better team than the Red Sox in 2004 and 2013, but you'd be sincerely wrong. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Paul was a radical man. His testimony shows that sincerity cannot bring you to salvation if you don't believe in the truth. You can be consumed with religion and miss Jesus. But Paul never got over this gospel. He knew who he was. But he also knew the grace of God. Now here's a loving word of caution for some of you this morning. People often say they don't have a testimony like Paul's. And they say it as if they wanted one like him because they might appreciate grace more. Perhaps they wouldn't be so numb to grace or numb to the gospel if they were redeemed out of a life like Paul was redeemed out of. And we hear stories of testimonies like Paul's, radical testimonies, and we marvel at God's grace, and we should marvel at God's grace. But here's the reality. Every salvation and conversion is radical. Every single salvation story is radical. Salvation is a gift from God. Not a single person deserves it. Every sin is an insult to God. Every sin is deserving of God's condemnation and wrath. Do you marvel this morning, church, at the grace of God? Do you marvel that the Lord saw fit to save your soul? I fear that many have forgotten grace. I fear that many have forgotten the heinousness of their sin against a holy and righteous God. May it not be. May we never grow numb to the gospel, church. What we see in this text, and I love what we see in this passage, is that God delights in saving bad people. God can save the worst people. You might be in here this morning and think, God couldn't save me. God won't save me. I'm a horrible person. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. That might be true. I may not know all of what you've done, and I may not know you truly. But here's what I do know. You can be far from God, but never too far from God. In fact, I'll say your understanding of your sin makes you the prime object of grace. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friend, does your past burden you? Do you look at your life and grieve over your sin? Well, friend, I would invite you this morning to come to Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May today be the day of salvation for you. The word of God says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen to this, you will be saved. Not you might be saved. We're going to put you on a waiting list and we're going to see how things check out. No. Not when you die, you're going to have to go to a waiting period and try to work off some of the mistakes you've made and the sins you've committed. No, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be saved. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. You will be saved if you confess and believe. You won't be cast out if you come to Christ. Would you come to Christ this morning by repentance and faith? Would you drink from the fountain of living water? I pray that you will. You are not too far gone to be saved. There is hope for you this morning. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ. That should encourage us. It should encourage us as sinners, and it should encourage us in our evangelism. Undoubtedly, we know people we think are too far gone to be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a family member or a coworker, or a friend whom you've been praying for God to save them. Maybe you've grown weary in sharing the gospel and pointing them to Christ. Friend, I tell you this morning, God can save them. I don't know if He will, but God can, and I pray that He does. The words from Isaiah 59 are so encouraging to me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. Keep sharing. Keep praying. Boldly, courageously, faithfully, trusting God's goodness and His wisdom. Keep going. God can save. The power, or the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He knows that here in Galatians. He knows that after his conversion, as he says in Philippians, he hasn't arrived. He hasn't achieved perfection. He wasn't perfect. He realizes he isn't perfect. But undoubtedly, Paul could echo the words of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not where I want to be. But by God's grace, I am what I am. Paul was a terrorist to the Christians until God intervened in his life. God interrupted his life. God didn't leave Paul in his terroristic state. He intervened and he saved them. Paul wasn't looking for the salvation. He wasn't seeking after Christ. He wanted to destroy Christ and Christ's people. He wanted to persecute the church. He wanted it wiped off of the planet. God intervened. The gospel is a rescue mission. Don't you love this conjunction? The conjunction but here in this text? In verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, I love that holy conjunction, but there in verse 15, Paul says, y'all knew who I was. I hated y'all. I hated the church. I hated Jesus. I hated this message. I hated what y'all stood for. I did everything in my power to remove it from the planet. I persecuted Christians. I locked them in prison. I cast my votes against them. I stood there and approved of Stephen to be martyred. But God stepped in. But grace found me. But mercy revealed itself to me. Love came to me. Grace came to me. God intervened. God interrupted. God saved me. But God. Oh man, it's a beautiful, beautiful text. Paul's salvation, like ours, involved God's eternal planning. Paul says that God set him apart before he was born. The same is true of every Christian. God determined to save you before the foundations of the world, as we see throughout the scriptures. We see it here in verse 15. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1, in Acts chapter 13, and in Revelation 13. Salvation, according to scripture, is unconditional. Paul didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And it's incredible to me when I read this text that God determined to save Paul before he was born, yet fully knowing that Paul would spend years rebelling against him and would persecute his church. God knew what Paul would do. And it wasn't as if God looked through the corridors of time and learned that Paul would repent of his sins and trust in him. No, Paul says, he set me apart before I was born. God doesn't learn anything. God doesn't have to look through the corridors of time to learn. He is omniscient. He is sovereign, and he set Paul apart before he was born. And the same is true for you and for me today who believe in Jesus Christ. God knew how much we would rebel against him, yet he graciously set us apart for salvation. Praise God for his grace. No wonder Paul could write to Timothy and say, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Church, aren't you grateful for the Lord's patience towards you this morning? Aren't you grateful for his patience? It's also amazing to me when I read this text that God ordained Paul to be a Pharisee, and he gave him the education to learn this religion, which one day he'd call Paul to refute. We must marvel at the providence of God. Paul was a perfect person for refuting these Judaizers because Paul knew their beliefs firsthand and saw them for what they were. God intervened in the Apostle Paul's life, and he called Paul to have faith in Christ, and he has done the same for every believer in here this morning. But God didn't save Paul to keep this belief to himself. Look at what Paul says happened after his conversion. Why did God set him apart? Why did God call him? Paul says in verse 16 that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That I might preach Christ. Saving faith is not private faith. Saving faith is not a private faith. Every Christian is called to be a proclaimer of the gospel. Yes, some might be specially called by God to pastor or to be an evangelist or to go be a missionary, as we're going to hear after the service in this meal. The Lord might call some. He might set them apart in a different way for a different function. But we're all called to be fishers of men and to make disciples. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that's caused some controversy. And you may not agree with it, but here it is. Every Christian is either a missionary or an apostle. Christians, we were saved to proclaim. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Would you be upset if you knew that the government had the cure for cancer, yet they kept it to themselves? Would you? I think we would. We have the cure for man's most significant problem in the gospel. Are we guilty of the same thing we'd be upset at others for and withholding this from others? We ought to be a missionally minded people. I preached on that. Core values. Missionally minded. We have to be a people who are focused on the reign of Christ ruling in the hearts of others. We are called to be tubes, not bowls. I've said this multiple times. We're called to let the good news of the gospel flow through us, not hold it to ourselves. What is it that prompted the disciples to say, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard? What led the apostles to die for their faith in Christ? It's the gospel. What led the apostles to endure hardship after hardship, imprisonment after imprisonment, threat after threat? It was the gospel. The gospel changes everything. Has it changed you? Is your life governed by the gospel? I pray that it is. As we close, hear these words from one commentator that I read this week. He says, for us, Paul's is a story that shows us that God loves to save bad people, that no one is beyond the reach of his amazing grace. This message only comes from God. The gospel is not God or not good advice from man. It is good news from God. Rejoice in the gospel. In Christ, you find what your heart has always longed to find. No other love is this great. No other hope is this secure. No other forgiveness is this complete. No other joy is this deep. No other freedom is this liberating. No other peace is this sweet. All of it is found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know this Savior, the fountain of saving grace? Come and drink. Come and drink. Let's pray together.